Grace, mercy, and peace to you from Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, I said at the beginning of service during the announcements for those of us who had a busy week that last week was also a festival of the church. This week is Trinity Sunday, and last week was Pentecost, and you have the treat of having me preach back-to-back weekends. And if you noticed, if you were here last week, I did a little add-on to our Acts reading last week, our Pentecost reading, where I included this sermon from Peter that is included in this week's text. So unfortunately, you had to be to church 2 weeks in a row to get the complete reading. You can't go 1 week without the other. And that seems pretty intentional on the part of those who put together our readings and lectionary. We had 7 weeks of the same church season. We had 7 weeks of Easter right before this, which is a pretty spectacular season of the Reformation in the church. And before that, we have Holy Week, and we have Lent. And then right before that, we had Christmas and Advent, right? We have all these seasons. And now, right after Trinity Sunday, we're going to end up in what's called the ordinary season of the church. It's just that boring season, that time where the readings are normal, where you just learn scripture week after week, where it becomes memorable to you. There's no new feast days or holidays. But today is finally sort of one last stopping point on this festival of church seasons and important things today. And so I do think that it's important to stop and talk about the Trinity, since it's our last opportunity to do something a little special with our readings before we have our long ordinary season. Last week at Pentecost, I hope the main point of the sermon that came across, outside of the forgiveness of sins, was that the Holy Spirit ordained the church to be a preaching church. That's what Pentecost is all about. This week, Trinity Sunday, is where we confess who God is and how he has been working for us, giving us every good thing as a father from the beginning of time to our redemption, to our salvation and our sanctification here and now. Yet for a lot of us, maybe even all of us, and certainly the world, the Trinity is confusing, mostly because we're conditioned to see numbers and start doing math. We hear three persons, one God, and we can't really figure out the algebra that makes that work. This attempt at God mathematics has, throughout the ages, caused several different people and groups to announce this thing, that the Trinity is incomprehensible. You can't understand it. Thomas Jefferson believed that this was true, and he actually thought it was the starting point for faith, being the beginning of his Jefferson Bible, which is somewhat famous for taking out most of the miraculous accounts out of Scripture in the New Testament. Jefferson has many quotes about this, but he actually attacked the Trinity first before the rest of miracles, saying that once you got rid of the Trinity, you could get to the raw truth of Scripture and who Jesus really was so that you could learn to follow him and have true religion. The church had messed things up, added the Trinity, added an incomprehensible fact to the Scripture that he says is not there, and once you get rid of it, you can finally see Jesus as a guru who's going to make your life better. The Mormons do a very similar thing. They say the Trinity's incomprehensible, can't be understood, doesn't make sense, and so they replace the Trinity with a pantheon of gods, saying each member of the Trinity is a different god, and that there are, in fact, levels and many gods out there. Angels are a degree or level of God. Jesus and Satan were brothers, equal gods set on earth to compete for the souls of men. And you too will become a god when you die, beginning your own pantheon and cycle of gods. All of this starts once again with the idea that the Trinity is incomprehensible. And finally, one that's was popular years ago and is getting more popular again now with sort of the political and worldly happenings are these things called Hebrew roots movements in Christian churches. These are sort of Christian mystics. Maybe you've seen them. Sometimes they practice Seder meals, Passover instead of Monday, Thursday in the church, and Saturday Sabbath services. They become obsessed with the Old Testament. not because they find Christ in it, but because it's more ancient, more mystic, more mysterious. And in fact, that the mystic sort of unknown or hidden beliefs of the intertestamental Jews will give you an idea to who Jesus really is. You can finally understand his preaching if you understand the Jews that came and made the Pharisees and Sadducees and things like that. They're responsible for a growing number of Christians in America today who happily align themselves as Arians, which is people who deny the godhood of Christ, saying that he was adopted by God as divine after his ministry, but was really just a man, maybe the best man, a man who gained favor in the sight of God, but he was a rabbi elevated by God during the resurrection to be divine. This heresy is basically what brings us Trinity Sunday to begin with, and really does kick off the necessity of the creeds that we confess each and every week. All of these things start with the same basic assertion. The Trinity is incomprehensible, and you have to have a different explanation for what's going on in Scripture. The problem is, the Trinity is comprehensible. We just don't like it. We have all of the necessary language and concepts to describe what God has revealed to us in Scripture. This is why we have phrases like person, essence, being, and we have even a name for this fact of who God is, Trinity. It means it's comprehensible. It's just uncomfortable. But the raw doctrine of the Trinity as a concept implies something that should make us uncomfortable, which is we are not like God. We are not triune. We can't use our own personhood to relate to God or approach him. We are smaller than him. And that's an accusation that produces guilt and anxiety and fear that we will not understand or possess God because we lack understanding of what he's like and who he is. Our limits show that we are dependent on him and how he reveals himself. We can't make out the math on three persons, one essence, because as creatures, we are not three persons, one essence. We are one being, and as much as we want to map our view of ourselves onto the universe and onto God, that's a position that God doesn't let us have or work out. This is a position of us attempting to work towards God. Jesus is happy to preach against this. And our first text this week, our gospel text from John, shows the Pharisees doing this exact same thing. They are attempting to map their understanding of the world and the universe onto Christ. And they make at least four attempts to say that Jesus' understanding of the universe is just a lie. They attempt to catch him in a lie. Jesus silences them, saying, "Before Abraham was, I am." In other words, "I am your God. I am Abraham's God. In fact, I was Moses' God. I am the God of the whole universe." There is no lie to catch Jesus in. The universe is not ordered according to our understanding, and either is God. Jesus is happy to remind us of that fact in this text. But this reminder and this accusation that we are not like God comes along with the extension of our Pentecost reading this week. Here, we finally get a proclamation from Peter during Pentecost that delivers the Trinity, not as a raw reality of God, but as a gift for us, which is really the whole point of Trinity Sunday. It's not to comprehend God, it's to receive God. What Peter proclaimed is that God has given you his name. That is what the Trinity is. It is God's name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And by giving you his name, he has given you his grace and his presence. The name of God is a powerful thing. As we've heard this morning, a name can be used in an accusation or condemnation with the power of a king or of a God who can do what he pleases with the universe that he ordered. But that power can also be turned toward you and working for you. Is the giver of the name someone or something that you call on? Is the name there to back you up and to save you? Or is he just wielding his own name and title against you? Our Acts reading reveals that those of us who have been given God's triune name have been given the name of God as a blessing and a promise and a fulfillment of all promises. Peter preaches, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Peter's clear. The name of the Trinity is given to us as a blessing, and is power working to and for us. You are not like God, but because you are unlike God, God has come and approached you. God in his glory has become a man. Because you are simple, God has chosen to come down to you and for you. The Father of the universe, who created you and sustains all life, is not waiting for you to understand him. Instead, he has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be like you and to die for you. And when that great work was accomplished, he did not leave us once again to figure out who he was or to go find him. No, he then gave us another name, his Spirit, who resides in your heart and delivers the forgiveness of sins every time that Christ and the gospel are preached and received by you. You have God in his entirety working for you. God's so big and so almighty that the world has declared him incomprehensible, has actually come and died for you, for your sins, fulfilling everything necessary for you to use and call upon his name, to say with comfort, you are my God, I am your child. The name of the Trinity rests on your lips, not as a test of your knowledge and skill, but as a presence of God who has created, redeemed, and sanctified you to eternal life. Amen.